Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, we are starting a brand new series today on identity. So we're going to take this month and talk to us about our identity as believers in Christ Jesus. And I want to talk to you on this subject today. Who am I? Who am I? You know, if we hear this name tag says, hello, my name is, but if some of them say, hello, I am, and if we gave everybody a name tag today, and you couldn't put your name, you just had to use one word that describes you, it'd be very, very interesting to see what all of us put, right? Some would say husband or father or wife or mother. Some would say maybe student, or maybe some would say rich, while others would say poor. Maybe some would say smart or educated, while others might put stupid. Some would put married, others would put divorced. Some would put success, maybe others would put failure. So much of what we think about ourselves is really established when we are young. When we answer the question, who am I, it will have a huge effect on our lives when we really come to terms with who we are. Now listen, I'm not talking about who you are just on a personal level, although that's very important, but we also need to answer the question, who am I according to who God created me to be? Amen? What is my purpose according to what God created me for? So when we really answer that question, when we come to terms with that question, it will help us in life in so many different areas. You remember when you were young? For some, that wasn't very long ago. For others, it was really long ago, right? You remember middle school, right? And you just wanted to fit in, and you're trying to figure out who you were, but your mama bought your clothes at Sears, right? What was that? Garanimals? Is that what that used to be called? You remember that? Well, you'd match the animals. Trust me, it wasn't cool. I wore them. It wasn't cool, right? You were in elementary school. And then you got to high school, you remember, and you just had to be cool, right? Some of you old folks, remember when I graduated from high school in 1984? So when I graduated, Coca-Cola clothes was popular. Anybody remember Coca-Cola clothes? How about this? Z Cavaricci's were cool. Now I got you, huh? Label on the fly. Yep. I remember those days. I wanted to be cool. And so I hung out with a group of people, three guys and two girls. And so the guys decided that if we wanted to be cool, we would do mullets. So we started letting our hair grow out. And then the girls that we hung out with, they said, what you need to do is let us perm your mullets. The girls said it. They were cute, so it must be cool. So we decided to perm our mullets. I had a receding hairline in the front, but I had a mullet in the back. Right? And then, I never forget, we permed our hair, our mullets, on a Friday night. I woke up on Saturday morning, and my daddy didn't think it was cool at all. I was at a barbershop by 10 o'clock, and then I had a short haircut. But you know, you're trying to figure out who you are. Maybe for you, you're going to college trying to figure out what your identity is going to be. Seems like maybe in your world, everybody knows what they're going to college for, and you're just trying to figure it out, and there's really nothing wrong with that, but you're self-conscious about it. You go into the workforce, and maybe you find your identity in what you do. Maybe you find your identity in your marriage or in the fact that you're a parent. The goal for identity many times never ends. We just go from phase to phase or season to season trying to figure out who we are. It's why the divorce rate amongst empty nesters is just climbing rapidly. Because you come to the place where you've did the kids, you've gone through all those things, and now you feel like you're left with nothing. Listen, that's not the will of God for any of us today. God wants us to know who we are, and he wants us to be aware of our purpose. I want to look at a passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 2. Because when we're trying to figure out who we are, when we're trying to figure out our identity, we typically look in three different directions. We tend to look in, we tend to look out, but really the direction we should be looking at is up, right? We can look inward to see who we think we are. We can look outward to let other people define us. But I think from Scripture today, what we need to see is that we need to let God define who we are. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive." Everybody say captive. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Father, we pray, God, that you would allow your word to come alive for us today. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, not only for where we are, but Lord, where you have us going. Father, today we pray that when we leave this place, we'd have a better understanding of who you are and who you desire to be in each one of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul wrote Colossians to the church at Colossae. The church was threatened with what was referred to as Colossian heresy. Colossian heresy was a problem in the church there, because what was happening was they were taking all these different types of religious influences, societal influences, and trying to mold them together, even in the church, to figure out who they were. It was emerging of all these influences. And what Paul was saying here to them concerning this Colossian heresy was, don't allow yourself to be captive, right? Don't allow yourself to be captive to all these different influences and all these different identities, when our identity should be found in one, and that's Christ and Christ alone. And what was true in that day is really true in our day. Because people are grasping for identity. People are grasping, trying to figure out where they fit in and where they belong. And they're getting influence from all these different areas. And I'm just going to remind you of what I've said so many times before. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." Listen, if you're a believer here today and you're trying to find your identity, you're not going to find it in people who don't even believe in God, right? You have no business trying to find identity in people who don't understand that God has a will for you, that God has a purpose for you. I've got friends that are unbelievers, but that's not who I go to when my marriage is in trouble, right? That's not who I go to when I'm trying to find purpose in my life. I go to people who understand not only that there is a God, but that God's got a plan for me and that God's got a purpose for me. So let's look at these three directions that we typically look to for identity. First of all, we tend to look inward. When we don't understand ourselves, we often go to philosophy or psychology or even tradition, thinking that if we can figure out who we are on the inside, then we can express that as an outward purpose, if you will. Paul is saying, don't be captive to what's inside of you, because it can be deceitful. You might remember Jeremiah, I think 16:9, he said this: "The heart is deceitful above all else, who can trust it?" Now I know your grandma says you have a good heart, but the Bible says something different. Right? Have you ever been in a relationship that wasn't good? You got out of it and you thought, how did that happen? You been there? Yeah, you have. All right, so I have. I'm like, how did, she wasn't even that cute. Anyway, so, but if we follow just our heart, well, the Bible says that our heart can deceive us. and can take us places that God never intended us to go. So sociologists call it expressive individualism. It's the idea that by looking within us, we can discover who we are. Maybe we can discover our personality type, right? An extrovert or an introvert, a thinker, or maybe you're a feeler, or any of these things. We look within ourselves to determine who we are, to determine our identity. Listen, when it comes to the idea of expressive individualism, Paul is saying it's okay to process those things, and it's okay to understand those things. It's okay to help you understand maybe why you do what you do, or act the way you act, or react the way you act. You may be at your job, you take personality tests or strength finder tests, right? To kind of see what your motivations are and how you're wired. And all those things are okay, but let me just put it to you this way. Maybe you grew up in a home where there was abuse. And because of that abuse, you act a certain way, or you react to certain things at certain times differently than someone who would grow up in a home without abuse. Maybe you've gone through a terrible divorce. Well, you would act differently in relationships, different than someone who's never been through a divorce, right? Those things affect our lives, but it shouldn't determine our identity. Right? Just because they affect our lives doesn't mean that they should determine who we are. Again, Paul is saying those things may help explain us, but they shouldn't define us. Don't be held captive, he said. Looking within isn't a negative, but neither is it definitive. Listen, because regardless of what you've been through, you're still created by God. And just because someone did you wrong, it doesn't change the fact that God has a purpose for you. And God's got a plan for you. And what happens is the enemy wants to keep us stuck in our hardship to keep us from all that God has for us. And we've got to be careful that when we look inward, that we're not letting ourselves determine our identity. Because the Bible says that we're called by God to be followers of God, to be called by the living God. Looking within isn't negative, but again, it's not definitive either. And even if it was, it wouldn't be forever. Think about this. My mother passed away this past October. My mother lived in the same house for 65 years. All seven of us children grew up in that house. So we're cleaning out the house and we're going through old pictures. Man, when you look at yourself like 30 years ago, you're like, what was I thinking wearing that? Right? You ever go back and look at pictures when you thought you were in? Maybe it was in then, but it ain't in now. Right? Because what happens is, and let me just say this, if you take a picture of yourself today and then go look at it 10 years in the future, you're going to go, man, why didn't somebody love me enough to tell me that didn't look good? Right? Because styles change and we change and culture changes. So the thing that we need is something that doesn't change. Something that doesn't change. Even if we could look inward to define ourselves, it would be one of just many defining moments. Don't be held captive, he said. We tend to look inward. Secondly, we tend to look outward. We look out. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Here he's talking about an external marker of identity. You may know this, but in the Old Testament, Jewish law said that when a Jewish boy was born on the eighth day, he would have to be physically circumcised. But what Paul is saying here is that's a physical marker. But under the new covenant, we need something greater than a physical or an external marker. We need something that is inward. We need something that defines us by something greater than human hands, but by the Creator Himself. We regularly look outside of ourselves for definition. Maybe some people find their identity in their marriage. Well, listen, I hope you have a great marriage, but really, if you're a believer in Christ, your identity should be bigger than that, right? And let me just say this, if your identity is wrapped up in your spouse, that's a pretty heavy weight for them to carry, right? But maybe for you, you look at your spouse and you feel like they're the biggest thing you have going on for you. I remember when Tara and I were dating, I was on staff at Crossroads, and Tara and I had just started talking, really, and somehow or another, this guy found out that we were talking, and he grew up with Tara. And he came to me one day, he said, you dating Tara, bro? I said, well, not really yet, but he said, she won't date you. She's too pretty for you. I said, really? I want to say, go ask my mama what she thinks. Anyway, he said, she won't date you. She's way too pretty for you. So I started dating Tara. I was like, challenge, right? You issued a challenge. When I proposed to Tara and we had the wedding invitations, I sent him a wedding invitation. And at the bottom, I put, you're not invited. I just wanted you to know. That's right. Maybe your identity is wrapped up in your kids. Have you ever been to a Little League baseball game? Dads, it's not the World Series. I mean, dads are screaming at umpires. Their kid is in the outfield picking his nose, right? And the dad is screaming and hollering at the coach or the ump as if it's all that matters. There's a very good chance that the reason his identity is wrapped up there is because he has no identity within himself. Maybe your identity is wrapped up in your kids' education and you've determined what they're going to be and where they need to go to college. And that's a heavy weight to put on your kids. I was talking to a gentleman 2 weeks ago. And if I said this gentleman's name, most of you would know who I was talking about. And he's very successful in our community. And he said that he was played baseball growing up. And he said, when I got in high school at a local high school here in Acadiana, he said, my coach thought I should be a pitcher. And I went home and told my mother that I was going to be a pitcher. And my mother said, you're no pitcher. You need to find a different place on the field to play. He said, I went to school and told the coach what my mother said. My coach said, you're a pitcher. I'm telling you, a pitcher's in you. He said, I began to win games as the pitcher of our high school. He said, but every time I won, my biggest regret was that my mother wasn't in the stands. She refused to watch me play. He said, then I remember when we made it to the state championship game, and I was the pitcher, and I won the game. And he said, literally, with tears just streaming down this very, very successful man's face. He said, the Saturday morning after, I opened up the paper, and my picture was in there as the MVP. And he said, I walked up to my mother, and I threw the paper down in the kitchen, and I said, who's not a pitcher now? And she looked at me, and she said, I guess everybody gets lucky every once in a while. And literally, it has affected him to this day. Whether it's negative like that or it's pushing them from a positive, in your mind, a positive. Listen, if your identity is wrapped up in someone else, it means you don't have your own identity. Maybe your work is your identity, and you're always wanting to tell people what you do because in your mind, the greatest thing you have going on is your job or what you do. Well, what happens when you lose your job? What happens when you can no longer do your job? Benjamin Nugent was a writer for the New York Times, and he said this. He said, when good writing was my only goal in life, I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth. Read that again. I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth. For this reason, I couldn't judge the quality of my work. I couldn't tell if something was good or bad. I needed it to be good in order to feel sane. I lost the ability to cheerfully interrogate what I had written. Listen, when we use the good gifts that God has given us as a measurement of our worth, more times than not, we're going to come up short. Listen, looking in doesn't work for identity. Looking out doesn't work for identity because they're both wavering. They both change. They both shift. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, who was a great pastor in New York City, said this: as believers, what we need when it comes to identity and finding out who we are is a durable core inside of us that defines who we are regardless of where we find ourselves. Regardless of what we go through, there is this durable core that through it all says, I belong to God and my identity is in Christ. So you're either going to look inward, or you're going to look out, or lastly, you're going to look up. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Having been buried with him, meaning Jesus, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Listen, the only identity that will not ultimately hurt us is the identity that we find in the one that created us. I have a friend of mine, he goes to church here. He's an inventor, and he has an invention. And I asked him not long ago to explain his invention to me. Well, it was an oil fill invention. It made no sense to me at all. But you know what? It made complete sense to him because he was the creator. And there's a chance that there are people in this room that are going through life trying to make sense of it, and yet it makes no sense at all because you haven't surrendered to the creator. That someone made you and made you with giftings and made you with purpose. And maybe that's where you need to start. In the one who not only created us, but also in the one who died for us. This is what Paul is basically saying. Identity is received, not achieved. Identity is received when we say yes to Jesus as Savior, when we say yes to Jesus, our God, as our Creator. It is received. It's not something you work for. It's not something you accomplish on your own. It goes back to that durable core that Tim Keller talked about. As we begin to wrap up, there's one word that Paul uses in the text over and over again that we've read. You may not have realized it, but it appears 7 times in the scriptures that I shared with you. It actually appears 216 times in the 13 epistles that the apostle wrote to the churches in that time. And it's the phrase in him or in Christ. And there's a theological picture that we see in scripture. We see it in the book of Romans, Romans 6, 7, and 8. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15. We see it in different places in scripture where we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. Either in Adam or in Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, right? Bible says in Romans, by the sin of one man, basically we're all born into sin, right? For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, you were born into Adam. You were born with a sin nature. in Adam, we're born with that sin nature, and the result of that is separation from God. But I believe that God wants to exchange, I know from Scripture that God wants to exchange our separation from Him with a relationship with Him. All of our sin, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation was placed on Christ so we wouldn't have to carry it. Can I just say this? Religion makes it very, very difficult to get to God. Religion says you've got to work to get to God. Christianity says God worked at getting to us in order to free us from ourselves, right? That He sent His only Son to die on a cross so that we would have relationship with Him. Religion makes it difficult. Scripture says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that easy because God wants relationship with us. We were born in Adam or in sin, but when we say yes to Christ, we are now in Christ. In Adam, there's guilt and shame and a continual search for who we are. But in Christ, we've got all the grace and the mercy and forgiveness and life that He died to give us. As Christ followers, we no longer have to look to ourselves for our identity. We no longer have to look toward one another for our identity. We look to Christ, our Redeemer. But it starts with dying to ourselves. Listen, maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. We're going to give you a moment, an opportunity to say yes to Jesus in just a moment. It starts with saying no to ourselves and yes to Jesus. But let me just say this. If we don't die to ourselves, we will give ourselves over to a lesser identity than God ever expected of us. We'll settle for a subpar identity in our gender. When politics becomes our identity, listen, that's a small identity compared to what God has for us. Maybe your identity is wrapped up in your race. Listen, that's never what God had for you. As important as all these things are, maybe your identity is in your sexuality. Or maybe your identity is in your past, all your great successes in your past. If we don't find our identity in Christ, we will settle for small identities. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can I just tell you? Culture wants to identify you. Culture wants to tell us what our identity is or what our identity should be. People want to give us an identity. People want to remind us of our failures or even remind us of our victories. But God doesn't define us by what we did, but by who He created us to be. The truest thing about us isn't what people say about us, but what our Creator says about us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm not what I've done. I am what Christ has done for me. Right? I was once in Adam, but now I'm in Christ. I once dealt with defeat, but now through Christ there is victory. The enemy wants to bring condemnation where God wants to bring salvation. So who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Paul wrote Colossians to a group of believers in a church. Listen, you can be a believer and not really understand all that Christ has for you. The question is, who defines you? I shared this story on Good Friday when I spoke here on Good Friday. So I know if you were here for Good Friday, I know I just shared the story, but I'm going to share it again. Because I think it so illustrates what God has for us versus what we bring to the table. When I was 22 years old, I took my first ministry position in Kinder, Louisiana. It was a small church, about 200 people, and I was single, and I was living in a little apartment kind of close to the church, and this church still had what they call dinner on the grounds. Any of you people remember dinner on the grounds? It's kind of where you would bring food for your family, but then they'd set up tables and you'd eat with your family, but you'd also eat with the church family, right? Well, I got to church one Sunday and realized it was dinner on the grounds day and I didn't have anything to eat, and eating is important to me. So I waited till after church was over and I got in my car and I went to my apartment to get something to eat, and I opened the refrigerator. I'm a 22-year-old bachelor and all I have is some bologna. So I grabbed the bologna and I reach up to get some bread on top of the refrigerator. I pull the bag and all I had was the two ends. I don't eat the ends of the bread. I don't know if you know this, but one of the reasons you don't want to go to hell is all they eat in hell is the ends of the bread. I think they have like a contract with waste management where when you throw the ends of the bread, they take them and send them to hell, and then that's what they eat. I went to Bible college, you didn't. All right, so... And so I had the ends of the bread, and I got some mustard and some mayo, and I made a sandwich, and I grabbed the old wrinkled up paper bag, and I stuck it in there, and I went to dinner on the grounds. And there was a lady in the church. I had eaten at her house. Her name was Ludie Miller. And Ludie Miller, let me just tell you, that woman can cook. And when I walk up with my brown crinkled bag with my bologna sandwich with the two ends of the bread, Miss Ludie said, "Hey, Pastor David, just come sit with us." I'm thinking, this is embarrassing. But she insisted, so I sat down with her and her family, and she pulled out this tub of homemade fried chicken. And then she pulled out another container of homemade cucumber and tomato salad. And then she pulled out potato salad. I don't eat potato salad. When my grandmother would make potato salad, she would lick her thumbs the whole time. So if you make potato salad, I assume you lick your thumbs too, and I'm not interested. And then she pulled out these yeast rolls. I'm telling you, these yeast rolls were huge. And everything she would pull out, I would look at what she pulled out, and then I'd look over to my side. I'd look at my sandwich. And then she told her kids, she didn't tell me, she told her kids, "Hey, and I made homemade chocolate pies for dessert." I felt the spirit come on me when she said that. I pulled out my sandwich, and I put it on the table, and I guess she realized, and she said to me, "Hey, Pastor David, why don't we just put it all together? And we'll have some of what you have, and you'll have some of what we have." I was like, I didn't even know this lady was senile. And I remember thinking, I look at my sandwich and I look at the chicken and I'm thinking, that's a great deal. And that day, I ate fried chicken. I ate tomato and cucumber salad, and those yeast rolls, and Lord, that chocolate pie was so good. And you know, it's interesting because nobody even touched my bologna sandwich. I thought we were putting it all together. But can I just tell you why I tell you that story? Because so many times we come to the table with something so small, but God wants to trade us for something so big. We come to the table with something so menial. The Bible tells us in John 10:10 that God wants to trade it for an abundant life. Think about how foolish it would have been for me to look at her and go, "Oh no, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get my sandwich. You're not fooling me. I know you're trying to keep me from what I have," when she was just trying to bless me with something much better. And many times the reason people don't serve God is they think God's trying to take something from them, when really the truth is God's trying to give them something. And they're running around with their little bologna sandwich saying, God's not going to get my fun. God's not going to get whatever it is that you're holding on to. And God's standing there with so much to offer. And you're running around with your little sandwich. Because when you don't find your identity in Christ, you will give yourself over to something so small in comparison to all that God has for us. Can I just tell you, there are people who go to church every Sunday and they're struggling in their finances because they refuse to trust God in the area of their finances. They refuse to thought, God's not getting my 10%. And yet we can spend the rest of the day of people standing and talking about the blessings of God. Listen, God doesn't need what we have, but we need everything He has for us. I'm asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never made a commitment to Christ. Maybe you're here and you would say, I'm not walking in relationship with Christ. I'm trying to find identity within myself. I'm trying to hold on to what I have. And I just want to say yes to the Savior. I want to say yes to my Creator. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and that He's the Son of God, again, Romans 10, 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, He made step one so easy because He wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with you. Maybe somebody invited you today, but you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. Listen, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And I think that's a great scripture for you if you're away from God. If you're not walking a relationship with God, today is a day for purpose, for identity, for salvation. As you say no to yourself and yes to your Creator, the Bible says the old is gone and everything is made new. I'm about to count to three. And if you want to say yes to Jesus, I just want you to lift your hand right where you are. I promise you, we won't embarrass you. We won't ask you to stand or come forward. I just want to pray a prayer with you. And I'm going to have everybody pray along in support of you. If you're here today and you want to say yes to a relationship with Jesus, one, two, three, just lift your hand right where you are. Yes, 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 yes. All over. Yes, yes. You can put your hands back down. I want to pray a prayer with you. Every believer in this room is going to pray out loud in support of you. Let me just remind you, this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. I'm just using this prayer to help you articulate what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart right now. Can we pray together? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, You took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and You died for me. I believe You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with Your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow You with all of my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate with these today? Listen, I want to let you know, whether you made a commitment to Christ today or you've done that before, but you've never followed the Lord in water baptism, we want to celebrate that with you today. We literally have t-shirts, we have shorts, we have everything you need to take your next step, which is water baptism. The book of Acts says, come to Christ and be baptized, right? Today's an opportunity to just go public with your faith. Tyler will give you all that information.
Yeah, like Pastor David said, all that, everything you need, the clothing is right in the foyer. Just walk straight out to the tables to be able to take that step. That's going to be happening at our family fun day. As soon as we exit out here in the back parking lot, we've got food, fun jumps, face painting. Just going to be hanging out, also doing water baptisms. Pastor David has made bologna sandwiches for us out there. Come on. You know how much bread we wasted just getting the butts? No, we have jambalaya and hot dogs. Also, on a serious note, if you've been on your spiritual journey, maybe you just got saved or you don't know what's next on your spiritual journey, next Sunday we have our intro to Next Steps. And what that's all about is we go through a map that really, we take everything that we believe the Bible says about our next steps on our spiritual journey, and we walk through where you're at right now and what some of your next steps are. We do that on an individual basis. So there's no need to worry about, I just don't know. If you come, we'll help you determine what those are. And then you've heard about kids, about camp, signing up as sponsorship. You can scan this code. We also have the code out in the lobby as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this awesome day. We pray that everything that we've grown in our relationship with you, you would continue it on even to next steps right now in baptism, next steps next Sunday. We pray that you would grow our relationship with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you in just a minute.